Since I retired from St. Mark's, I see the print's gone smaller. I'm sure this is the size I used to do it, but anyway, I'll get it bigger next time. It's verse 2 of our reading, if it's too small for you at the back. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. It's a great epitaph to have on a tomb, and here it's recorded in Scripture, this man who at the age of 8 started to reform the situation in Judah and influenced Israel as well, the separate nation that it had become. This king from the age of 8 years old was transforming the situation. Would you like an epitaph like that? God looks at the long term, and you have a long-term view of your life too. And God's interested in that long-term view and wants to bless your life and lead you in his truth. So Sadhu has prayed, let's be aware that God can speak to us this morning through his word as he spoke to this man, Josiah, the king of Judah. Scripture spoke to him, touched him, influenced him, guided him. Sometimes people in their own lifetime don't get the credit they're due. I was seeing a video of Admiral Jellicoe in the First World War, who was in the end told that he had totally failed in the Battle of Jutland, the largest sea battle in the First World War. He was a modest man and he was disgraced, because it was reported that he turned away from the enemy, actually a tactic that he should have done. He saved every ship in his fleet. The rather brash deputy commander, who'd lost several ships and had done careless things, allowing the magazines of his own ships to blow up, absolutely disastrous, was made the first Sea Lord. It wasn't until research in fairly recent years that's discovered that Admiral Jellicoe was actually the supreme star of the whole thing. Long-term view, and here is Josiah's story to remind us, is our heart truly seeking to hear God's word and to follow him? As politically what was going on at the time, Assyria was the dominant kingdom that had ruled that whole area and taken over. The kings of Judah and Israel were able to carry on, well, certainly Judah were, and here Assyria is now getting weaker. And so Josiah's got some room to maneuver and start to challenge those things and make sure that Judah was following the Lord and he got rid of the idols and the idol worship, so on. And it says in 2 Chronicles 33-34, the same story repeated by a different writer, Chronicles, while he was yet a boy, he was doing this. And one wonders who his mentor was. It mentions his mother's name in our reading. Was that the influence that taught him to look at the scriptures and hear the word of God? But he removed the idols, the Asherah poles, and the altars to Baal, and the worship of Molech, where children were often sacrificed. All sorts of things were changing. At the age of 26, he began to repair the temple, and he organized the raising of money, something which still goes on, doesn't it? Raising of money, he even got the music groups to help in that. If you read it, the temple musicians were helping as a team to sort things out. And he also got contractors that they could trust so much that they didn't have to account for everything. In other words, administration was minimized because people were being godly. You shall not steal, one of the Ten Commandments. The builders said, we'll not steal. We can be trusted in our task. It's a wonderful story of restoration. And Hilkiah the priest finds a book and sends it to be read to the king, as we heard in the reading. And in hearing it, Josiah is dismayed and rips his clothes, a sign of mourning. By the way, they don't rip their clothes totally. Now Jews today will take a scissors and just snip the bottom of a jacket a few inches, just to show that they're in mourning, sad about what's going on. Interesting, in our reading it says the Lord saw that he'd torn his clothes and repented. As we read God's word, his presence is there. He's speaking, and his living Lord is present there with us. Contrast this story with the story of Josiah's son. Jeremiah prophesies to Josiah's son after Josiah is dead, and he sends a message on a scroll, and this is what happens. You'll read in Jeremiah chapter 36. As Jehudi, the secretary to this the king, the son of Josiah, later on, as he read three or four columns of the scroll, the king would cut them off with a penknife and throw them into the fire until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all the words from Jeremiah was afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Extraordinary contrast. You can reject the word of God, or you can receive it. So Josiah is dismayed because Israel and Judah have not kept the covenant with God. And therefore, they're due to suffer for that, because that's what the covenant agreement was. If you don't follow me, you'll lose the land. You'll lose the temple. You'll be exiled. That was what the covenant was. It was an agreement between God and his people. Josiah takes God's word seriously, and he truly believes that we individually and collectively are responsible to God for our lifestyle and actions. And he says, go inquire the Lord for me. And he sends people off to Huldah the prophetess. Now, this is an important point for us, because we live in a society that believes we're free to do what we wish. I know there are laws, and you're not actually totally free to do what you wish. But actually, in many circumstances, in many situations, because if I won't get found out, it doesn't matter. The answer is, Scripture says it does matter. There is someone we're accountable to for our actions. And therefore, the epitaph that we see on the screen, if it's big enough for you, is either going to be true or not true. You didn't turn to the right or to the left. You kept God's word. We're in a society where mis-selling was profitable for certain people, and the banks are paying the fines now. I received one of those for Michelle's work, Self-Employed, and when I read the small print, I remember reading it, and it said, this does not, insurance will be invalidated if you're self-employed, in very small print. So I went back to the bank and said, this is no use for my wife. And she said, no, I know it isn't, but we're told we've got to try and sell it. But you see, the repercussions, we're still feeling of that. A lawyer once said to me, I don't want to be a solicitor for transactions of buildings anymore and agreements, contracts, because my fellow solicitors, I can't trust them. So we live in a society where these things are difficult now. And we need to hear God's word, that God says, I do know, and I do see. And if your integrity is correct, in the long run, like Admiral Jellicoe, perhaps your epitaph will be rewritten to say, this man did right, even though at the time it was all lies against him. The key point in the book of 2 Kings is that God is involved in history. I'm reading what's on the screen because it is too small. There is a day of reckoning and judgment. It doesn't say that, but that's the implication if you read that whole book together. God's eventual coming in Jesus Christ is a reminder that God is present in his world. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll find God constantly speaking. David asks God questions and gets answers. Abraham talks with God. Moses, particularly, talks with God and gets Torah instruction back, which he writes out in the books of Moses for us to read and to learn. God's eventual coming in Jesus Christ is proof of that continual involvement. And God is, whether you believe or not, deeply interested in what you do. So Josiah, we read in that reading, reestablishes the biblical festival of Passover, the first time for many, many years. And it's a great celebration amongst other reforms. And remember that Baal worship and Ashtoreth worship and offerings to Molech result in bad practice for the community. The idea that you have to appease the gods to get a good harvest. We're less conscious of famine. It's much in the news today because there is just a whole crisis going on in parts of Africa at the moment, and that's the big news. But the point is that we are immune to that idea that a harvest can be good or bad. And false worship, idol worship, says you've got to appease the gods to get a good harvest. Whereas God says, I am interested in those things, and I will provide, but you need to follow me. The idea of success today really does push people to doing things that are wrong. So this wonderful reforming story about Josiah unfortunately ends in a disappointing anticlimax. He dies, hit by an arrow in a war he needn't have fought. Pharaoh Necho was coming up to support Assyria against the Babylonian invasion. And Necho said to him, don't mess with me. I'm not interested in picking a fight with you. I'm going to pass through. And Josiah decides to go out. And he's wounded. And he's taken back to Jerusalem. The text I put here is from 2 Chronicles 35. So his servants took him, that's Josiah, out of the chariot. He'd been wounded by an arrow, carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. A tragic end to a story of a man who was so faithful to God. He sought the Lord, and Huldah came back with a response. You remember when the reading was read to us? Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've rent your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I'll gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. With that prophetic word and this story, why, we are left in a bit of a pit at the end of the story. And you have to ask yourself, did Huldah get it wrong? Was Josiah misled? Well, actually, he did die in Jerusalem and was buried. That's what the word said. It didn't say when his death would be. It didn't say he'd have a long life, because he was only 39. So how do we handle that? Well, there's a little pointer here that if God gives you a word, don't judge what the fulfillment of it is until after the event. Michelle and I have been discussing this whole issue for some time because she very strongly had a word she felt from two scriptures in her morning readings, and she thought, gosh, it's not working out the way I thought. And here in this story, you might say the same. But when you examine it, you'll realize it is only after the event, after the long term, you can see that Huldah's word was not wrong. So sometimes we can prejudge what a prophetic word means. was quite funny. When Michelle and I got married, Alex Buchanan was the preacher, and he gave a prophetic word at the end of it that we would have to be apart at times because of the ministry that God was calling about speaking in places. And as we drove off to our honeymoon, Shell said, "Isn't it interesting, Peter, you're going to have a ministry traveling around." And I said, "No, the word's for you." I knew who it was for. It was for me to let her do that. And that's what turned out to be. But you can't tell till the event has passed. So there's a pointer in when you get a word. Now, do let me encourage you. When you regularly read Scripture, God will speak to you. Maybe not at the time. Maybe in your lunch break, something will come to you from your reading from the morning or the day before, the week before. This is the whole point. I find when I'm reading, and I don't find it always, sometimes it's absolutely tedious discipline, frankly. But it's quite interesting. Sometimes you'll go off in a little daydream because some passage or verse or text has caused you to stop and think. Pause and let it mull through. And God can remind you of something, or encourage you, or hold you steadfast to being honorable in your workplace. Whatever. It's interesting how God's word impacts us. So a book of the law was found. The finding of the book of the law. It's interesting that it's called the book of the law. And those who are experts in Hebrew language and studies of passages like this tell us that what Josiah discovered was the book of Deuteronomy. Ah, but just a minute. Isn't the book of Deuteronomy the fifth book of Moses? And didn't he live an awfully long time before Josiah? And, you know, I've been skeptical about these things for many years, and I know a little bit of theological college training helps you to wobble a little bit in what you thought was clear. But actually, it does fit that Deuteronomy was written around this time. There are a number of clues to that. Deuteronomy is, in fact, three speeches from Moses. And also finishes with Moses' death described. So Moses couldn't have written that bit, certainly, all right? That's a fair enough point. You can't write after you've gone your final paragraphs of your wonderful book of Deuteronomy. But the other thing that's interesting about it is it's written in a style of an Assyrian covenant between its people and its king, the agreement of how they'll relate to each other. And in a sense, it's a subversive book, Deuteronomy. It's actually a challenge to the people of Israel to lessen their agreement with Assyria and reestablish their agreement with God, the God of Israel. And so it's a subversive book in that sense. It says Assyria may have its king and its great power and its armies, but we are actually going to have a covenant with the Lord, no matter what the authorities say. And so we're subject to Yahweh, not to some other power. And if governments were to pass laws that force us to say we disagree, ethically we cannot do that or will not do that, we have to obey God's covenant rather than the agreement of the law of our own land. You know, Deuteronomy is a commentary on the first four books of the Bible. And therefore, be encouraged by the fact that people have been writing commentaries ever since. They're not actually in the Bible, but there are many books around that are very good resources for us from people who've studied Scripture and can teach us. And the book of Deuteronomy is a wonderful commentary on the law of God. And its title comes from the Greek translation. Just be aware that there's a very important translation. St. Paul often uses it when he's doing the New Testament and writing in his letters. He uses the Septuagint. It's called the Septuagint, or LXX, Roman numerals for 70, because 70 scribes got together as a team and translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek for all the Greek-speaking Jews and Gentiles who might want to read the Bible in their own language. And this was written before the time of Jesus and is often quoted in the New Testament from the Greek to the Greek New Testament. All right, it sounds a bit complicated, but the title is Deuteronomy because deuteros in Greek means second or copy, and nomos means law or Torah. So Deuteronomy in Greek means the second law or the copy of the law. And there weren't kings at the time of Moses. So listen to Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy, a Deuteronomy, of this law from that which is in the charge of the Levitical priests. So it's an important book, Deuteronomy, and in it is one of my favorite passages. I often use it, and you might be a little tedious about it, but Deuteronomy 6, you'll know. Jesus recited three times a day, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, is one Yahweh, and you shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Notice at the end of our reading, it mentioned that the word of the Lord, the epitaph for Josiah is that he loved the Lord with all his heart and all his soul, copying words from Deuteronomy. And these words, Deuteronomy continues, which I command you this day, shall be upon your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So encouraging. So this Lent challenge for us to read Scripture regularly. Let's read it. Let's be aware of it. I got the giggles when I was preparing this talk, because as I read the passage, it's quite long. By the way, we read far less Scripture than the Church of England actually requires us. We should read a psalm or two. We should have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading in an ordinary service. All right? So we're quite slim on the actual public reading of Scripture in our churches, in our traditions now. But the Scripture, it struck me as I read this that Saju and the team had chosen for today. I thought, oh heck, I'm going to have to read the whole of Deuteronomy now because that's relevant. And then there's Jeremiah's lament, so we've got to read the whole of Jeremiah. Oh, and it's repeated in Chronicles, so I'll quickly do some research there as well. Scripture's saying, come on, read it, get excited about it and find out about it. Josiah heard this word as a prophetic word. Be aware of that. God spoke to him and made him act. It's a prophetic word. It has an impact. And are we willing to let God's word speak to us today? If you don't read it, you won't hear it. And you won't have that conversation with God. I've told this story before. I'm getting old and I can't remember stories recently, but I can remember them from a long time ago. But I got very discouraged one day that my witness, not in terms of bad behavior, but my sense of weakness was so such that I disappointed the Lord. And I knelt at my bed, my car had broken down as well, so it was a miserable day. And I was decided to read my next passage. I just read in sequence through the Gospels and so on and through the whole Bible each year. And I read the next one where Peter walks on water and is sinking. And the word that struck me was Jesus reached out for Peter as he was sinking. Not, oh, you messed up. But he reached out for him. And that was the word of the Lord to me that night. Peter, don't give up. Don't despair. I still love you and I'll pick you up. Do we need to check that we're not being seduced by today's idols of success, fame, and money? It's all pervasive. The X Factor is very interesting entertainment, but it's big money. If you get the right one and you can promote them and create a One Direction band, woo, the dollars and the pounds pour in. Only a few make it, but that's not what life's about. You may be, regard yourself as a nobody. God does not. And your influence in your kindnesses, your greetings of people in the shops, the way you behave, your honesty, all those things will bless the community. Never be noticed, never make your money, but like Josiah, you can have a good epitaph. Little note of caution, Josiah pulverized the idols around him. He burnt them, he wrecked them, he got rid of them. Could we go and do that in British society today? I think Christians would be being a bit violent. Remember, the king of Israel and the priests were in charge of that whole thing. That was the covenant of God for those people. They couldn't go and do it to the Gentiles. They couldn't make Assyria bow down in that way. But we can be gently subversive in our society. Just be aware of people like the Jubilee Center, which does research on ethics and behavior and relationships in society for the government, a Christian organization. Think of XLP working with teenagers who are unemployed and on the edge of criminal activity and trying to bring them back into something better. Think about the CAP debt counseling and money courses and all that debt counseling that goes on. Tier Fund itself. Christians are involved in society, and we can, but we can't go wrecking the idols and tearing down television center and so on because we think it's evil. Deuteronomy has a lot to say about caring for the poor. The laws about gleaning, for example, making sure that the poor looked after. And we can do all those sort of things. And perhaps signing a letter. I don't want to push that too hard because politics and preaching shouldn't go together too much. But be aware that our green spaces, our well-being, health-wise, for people in mental health situations, greenery, and so on. So rather than attack it and riot, let's be subversive in a good way. You know, Francis of Assisi, in 1226 he died, so that's the period, the papacy was corrupt. The Christian church was so wealthy and oppressive. It was horrendous. And Francis of Assisi, rather than go and criticize it, which he did criticize it, but he did so very politely, Francis of Assisi created a movement within the Roman Catholic Church with vows of poverty. And do you know what challenged him? It was Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 was about not taking a purse, going to villages and sharing the good news about Jesus, healing the sick and caring for the poor. You read Matthew 10, you'll see. Francis of Assisi was totally touched by the word of God in Matthew chapter 10. And that's what changed his life. And rather than attack the dreadful things that the papacy and the Roman Catholic officialdom was doing, established the Franciscan movement, which to this day is still impacting people with the good news of Jesus. What about the anticlimax of Josiah's story and the sad ending? Let me finish now with this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and did not turn to the right or to the left. It didn't actually change society. It's a big anticlimax. His son doesn't follow that way. And the enemy eventually comes in and destroys the temple and takes the people into exile. Failure? You know, my deep faith cannot convert somebody else. They have to respond. If you're relying just on the encouragement of those around you in your faith, but not actually seeking God yourself and reading his word, you're not impacted. You've got to have a relationship with God yourself. And that's the message here, is Josiah was bang on doing the right things. And he cleared the country of its idols and so forth. But he could not force others to change their tune. They have to hear the word too and respond. And that's what we can do in our society. As Raju said earlier, the Archbishop's reminding us, our passion to let people know that Jesus can transform you. I can't transform somebody else, nor can you, but God can. So let me finish with a text from Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Whoever wrote that in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, knows this story about Josiah, that God saw his heart when his word touched him. As the music group comes and gets ready to lead us in our next song, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, renew our hearts to love your word, to read it regularly, and to hear you speaking. And in transforming our lives by your active relationship with us, Lord, may our lives touch the lives of others with the good news. Amen.